Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning with you. And if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And the title of the first message this morning is Peter's Call to Follow Jesus. Peter's Call to Follow Jesus. And I bring you greetings from our home church, Battiston Baptist Church, and Brother David Pittman. And our family has been on vacation, so we've kind of been traveling around on the road for a while. We got into Cincinnati at 2 o'clock in the morning, driving from Kansas. That was on Saturday morning. So then we went down to Western Kentucky, where I dropped my wife off and the baby, and they're going to be staying there while the older children and I go to church camp in Indiana. So it's kind of been a long time on the road, but we are thankful to God for travel mercies, and it's a blessing to be here tonight. Thank you for your hospitality. The hotel was very comfortable, and it was definitely good to have a good night's sleep. And so we're going to be looking at Peter, one of the Lord's disciples. And I don't know about you, but for me, Peter stands out among the 12 disciples of Jesus. For one, he always seemed to have something to say. You know, he was always speaking up, either answering a question or asking a question or just saying something, sometimes the right thing, sometimes the wrong thing. But I personally like Peter. I think maybe there's a lot of others who like Peter because he is like us. You know, he messes up just like you and I sometimes mess up. And he's a real person. So let's take a look at Peter and about how he began to follow Jesus. And we'll be looking at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. But let's begin with prayer and ask God's blessings. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessing it is to gather together to worship you. I pray for your blessing on those that are here. I pray, Father, for those that are watching through the internet. We pray that you will bless them and watch over them. Please guide us, Father. Draw us closer to you. I pray, Father, for the health, the physical health of all that are here and that are watching. And I pray for the spiritual health of all of us as well, that we might be walking with you, abiding in Christ, ready for the return of Jesus, faithful to do your work. Speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of Luke chapter 5 is that Jesus is in town, and he has attended the service, the Sabbath day service, at the town synagogue in Capernaum. And there he preached with power, and not only that, but he did a miracle right there in the middle of the service. He cast a demon out of one of the people who came to the synagogue. Jesus stayed at Peter's house there in Capernaum. Peter lived there. His mother-in-law was there. She happened to be sick, and Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law while he was there. He also healed many other people. And so Jesus is in town, there in Capernaum, a seaside town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And so chapter 5 and verse 1, we are going to first of all notice an unusual pulpit. So I'm standing behind a regular pulpit, but Jesus on this day is going to be preaching. But he's not going to be standing behind a pulpit like I am. He's going to have a rather unusual pulpit. Let's take a look at it. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. So picture it with me, there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret, same place, same body of water. Jesus is there. The people are pressing upon him. He is a popular figure. He's done miracles. He's preached with power. They want to be close to him because they know that he is special. And they just want to hear everything he has to say. And of course, back then, you know, they didn't have a sound system like, you know, we have here in this room. And they didn't have technology and things like that. If you want to hear somebody, you have to be close enough. And so they're pressing, maybe to touch him, to be close enough to hear everything he says. And there, just like normally would happen, there were some fishermen. They had been fishing all night. That was their job, to catch fish. And unfortunately, it wasn't a very good day for them. They hadn't caught anything. They probably had caught some seaweed, some stuff that, you know, you couldn't do anything with. They're cleaning and fixing up their nets because it's the end of a long night's work fishing. And so those fishermen are there, and Jesus is there. And a bunch of other people are there crowding around Jesus. Now, in fact, it was so crowded. Notice what Jesus does in verse 3. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's. Now, this is Simon, whom we call Peter. So Jesus gets into Peter's boat and prayed him, he asked him, that he would thrust out a little from the land. Now, here is a very unusual but practical idea, because everybody wants to hear Peter, and they're pushing and shoving. They want to get close to him. And so Jesus gets in one of those boats and asks the fisherman, a guy named Peter, hey, can you push out from the shore? That way I can speak from the boat. And everybody gathered on shore, they won't have to push and shove. They can hear me. And you can imagine there was maybe a sea breeze blowing out across the sea, carrying his voice so that everyone could easily hear. And Jesus preached to them there. An unusual pulpit. Jesus in a boat. Probably not standing like I am. I don't know that it would be a good idea to stand in a boat. Perhaps he was sitting. And in fact, that was the normal position for a teacher. You remember Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. He wasn't standing as he gave that great message. He was sitting. And the teachers who would teach in the synagogue, they also would sit as they taught. Just a different method, a different culture for them. A teacher would often sit. It was a sign of authority. In our culture, standing is more the sign of authority, and people stand when they have something to say. So Jesus is there in the boat, teaching from that boat. And so let's look at verse 4. Jesus preaches a message, and verse 4 says, now when he had left speaking, he was done with his message, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now, Peter probably has been sitting back in the boat, listening to the message like everyone else. And now Jesus says something very surprising to him. Let's go fishing. Now, Peter's an expert fisherman. It's his job. He knows all about fishing. And he's already been fishing. He knew the good places to catch fish. He knew the right methods to catch fish. And he had been unsuccessful. It just wasn't a good time for fishing for some reason. And here is Jesus, a preacher, who by trade would have been seen as a carpenter. That's what his father, not by birth, but adopted father Joseph did. And he would have been trained by Joseph in that trade. What would the son of a carpenter know about fishing? Jesus isn't a fisherman, and yet he says to Simon, let's go fishing. Notice what Simon says in verse 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master. Now notice first of all his respect. He respects Jesus as someone who does have authority, the authority to speak about God's word, the authority to even do miracles. Jesus has healed his mother-in-law and other people. So Peter speaks with respect. Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. He says it like it is. Peter tells Peter is realistic here. He tells Jesus just how difficult this fishing is and how he has been unsuccessful. Although they fished all night, and he is a professional fisherman, it just hasn't worked well. We have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. But then notice what he says next. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So, if we were to measure Peter's faith here, if we had some kind of instrument, you know, like a thermometer measures temperature, or if we had some kind of instrument to measure his faith, maybe a faithometer, what level do you think Peter's faith would be? Would it be no faith, a little faith, average faith, or great faith? Where would Peter be on a measurement of faith? I think he would be not at no faith, because he does say to Jesus, at your word, I will let down the net. Okay, you want to go fishing? We'll go fishing. But I just want you to know that we probably won't catch anything, because I'm a professional fisherman, and I was fishing all night, and we didn't catch anything. Peter's very realistic. He's probably not expecting anything much. And he wants Jesus to know this is probably an exercise in futility. It's a waste of time. But I'll do it. If you want me to do it, I'll do it. He has a little faith. And like I said, I think we identify with Peter because that's how we oftentimes are. It's not that we are superheroes of the faith. We have great faith as we follow the Lord. No, oftentimes we're like Peter, kind of stumbling around, and, you know, we don't really trust the Lord like we should, but we do have a little bit of faith. And the good news is God can do great things with just a little bit of faith. I think about what Jesus said about faith the size of a mustard seed. What can be done with just a tiny bit of faith? The size of a tiny seed, a mustard seed. You can keep your place in Luke, but if you want to turn over to Matthew 17:19, look at what Jesus said about just a tiny bit of faith. This is at a time when Jesus' disciples were trying to do a miracle themselves, trying to cast out a demon, and they weren't successful. They were still in the learning process. Jesus was able to do this miracle. Then came the disciples, verse 19 of Matthew 17. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? Why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, just a tiny bit, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Just a tiny bit of faith can move a huge mountain. Now, as the kids and I were driving over here, we went over some of the hills of eastern Kentucky, some of the mountains there. And, you know, some of those are good-sized. I wouldn't want to try to move any of them. But just to illustrate how great, how just a little bit of faith can do great things, Jesus said, faith the size of a mustard seed, just a speck, can move a great mountain. So even if we just step forward to follow God with a little faith, God can use it in a big way. Peter just has a little bit of faith here. This is one of the early encounters he has with Jesus before he becomes a disciple. He just has a little faith, but God can use it. So he tells Jesus, I think this is a waste of time, but you want to go fishing? At your word, I will let down the net. That's important, I think. Peter says, at your word, I will follow you. I'm not going to cast the net when I think I should. I'm not going to use all of my expert experience and knowledge about fishing. No, at your word, I will let down the net. I am going to follow what you say. And I think that's the key. Even if we just have a little bit of faith, if it's enough that we say to God, I will do what you say. Maybe I don't think it'll work. Maybe I have some doubts, but I will follow you. Just that faith to take a step of obedience to say, at your word, I will do it. That's what Peter had. And let's see what happens. We see this, we see that Jesus had an unusual pulpit. Let's take a look at an amazing catch of fish. Verse number 6. And when they had this done, Jesus gave the word. He told Peter, now. He put the net down into the sea. Remember, Peter's not fishing with a fishing pole. You know, he is not fishing the way we sometimes go to fish, you know, casting it out, reeling it in, casting it out. No, he has this big net, and he would throw the net into the water. And the net had weights and maybe some floats, and it would hopefully go around a school of fish, a group of fish, and then they would pull the net in and catch not just one fish, but a bunch of fish, a group of fish. That was the whole idea. Jesus gave the word. Peter threw the net. It goes into the water, and look what happens. Verse 6, and when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net break. Peter was not expecting this. They don't just catch a couple of fish. Remember, Peter had fished all night and caught nothing, nothing at all. Not only do they catch a few fish, they catch a great multitude of fish, so many that this net, which I'm sure Peter made a pretty strong net, it broke. The net couldn't hold all of these fish. And so, verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners. Peter, he had friends who were also fishermen. He's like, hey guys, come over here. I need some help. He beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. Now, they were probably near listening to Jesus' sermon. In fact, they probably were James and John, Peter's fellow fishermen. They came over to help, and they came and filled both the ships. There were so many fish, it was more than what one ship could hold. They were dumping the fish into Peter's boat, dumping the fish into his friend's boat. So many fish. In fact, it says that they began to sink. Both of these ships are laden down with fish. They're starting to sink. They're taking on water. This is a huge catch of fish. It's a miracle. A miraculous catch of fish. Now, remember, Jesus has already done some miracles, right? He cast a demon out of a man who came to their synagogue in the middle of that service. Jesus cast him out. And Jesus had healed people, even Peter's mother-in-law, and I'm sure that impressed Peter. But this, I believe, was speaking Peter's language. This probably impressed Peter more than any of those other miracles, because Peter knew just how unlikely it would be that they would catch this amount of fish. It was a miracle. And now he sees Jesus is more than just a good teacher, more than just a man who can do special things. No, Jesus is someone who has God's power. God's power is at work in his life. They see that. Peter sees that about Jesus. And so now let's take a look at Jesus' gracious call to Peter. We've looked at how Jesus had an unusual pulpit teaching from Peter's boat. We looked at an amazing catch of fish, this miracle that Jesus does. Now let's look at how Peter reacts. and how Jesus extends a gracious call to him. We're in Luke chapter 5, and look with me at verse 8. Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." What an interesting reaction. We might expect Peter to say, "Great job! This is amazing! I want you to come fishing with me every time. We can make a lot of money." No, that's not what he was thinking. He realizes that Jesus is someone very special. And so what does he do? He fell down at Jesus' knees, showing respect, showing honor to Jesus. He realizes that Jesus is someone special. I don't think he yet realizes exactly who Jesus is. In fact, over the next few months and years, he'll be learning about who Jesus is. It isn't late till later that he realizes that Jesus is the Son of the living God, as he will later profess. But he knows that Jesus is someone special. He falls down at Jesus' knees. And look at what he says. "Depart from me." You might think Peter would say, "Hey, I want to be with you." No, he says, "Leave me. I am not worthy. Go away from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord." As he is in the presence of Jesus, the Son of God, he realizes how sinful he is, how he is unworthy to be in the presence of such a one as Jesus. And you know what? As we sang just a little bit earlier, "Holy, holy, holy," when we are in the presence of a holy God, then we should also, like Peter, fall down on our knees and realize our sinfulness. Too often, though, we look not at God and his holiness. We look at other people. We compare ourselves with them. And we can always find people that are worse than us. You know, people who have done things that look a lot worse than what we've done. And it makes us feel good because we say, "Well, I know I'm not perfect, but I haven't done what she's done. I haven't done what he's done. I mean, they locked him up in prison for 5 years. I'm pretty good. I mean, I go to church, I pray, I tithe, I do all of these good things. I'm a pretty good person." Peter probably thought before this, "I'm a pretty good person. You know what? I don't always do the right thing, but I go to synagogue. I fish and bring money home to my family. I provide for my family. I'm a pretty good guy." But now, as he's in the boat with Jesus, realizing who Jesus is, at least a little bit, he says, "I am a sinful man." He realizes who he is. He's in the presence of Jesus, the presence of God. Pretending is no use. The mask is off. With other people, we can pretend. We can put on an act. We can't do that with God. God knows our inmost being. He knows the sins we hide from others, the thoughts that we are ashamed of. He knows all about us. But here is the amazing thing. Although God knows all about us, he doesn't reject us. He doesn't say, "Get away from me. You disgust me." God doesn't say that. God doesn't say, "You're not good enough for me." Because you know what the truth is? We could never be good enough, worthy enough for God to say, "Yes, you are worthy of my love and my favor and my grace." We could never make ourselves worthy enough. Sadly, many people expend great effort trying to make themselves worthy of God's love. The truth is, you and I can never make ourselves worthy of God's love and favor. But here's the good news. We are not worthy, But God loves us anyway. He doesn't love us because of how good we are, because of how worthy we are. He has shown his love to us in spite of who we are and what we've done. You see, God created us in his image. We and the world have been broken by sin, by disobedience to God, by rejecting God and going our own way and separating ourselves from him. But Jesus came to redeem us, to set us free, to restore our broken relationship with God. Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. I love Romans chapter 5 and what it says. Romans chapter 5, if you want to turn there, you can. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. This is what it says. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But notice this. But God commendeth, he shows his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed such great love for us, not when we had cleaned ourselves up and made ourselves worthy, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He showed such great love for us. Jesus showed God's love to us, not when we had made ourselves worthy. We could never do that. While we were yet sinners. When we look at the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus stands out. He didn't play the games that other people played. You know, the game of who can have the most money. Jesus wasn't involved in that at all. He really lived in poverty. In fact, he said, you know what? I don't have a place to lay my head. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a car. He just walked from place to place, staying at other people's homes, eating the food that people shared with him. He wasn't about making the most money, building the biggest house, having the finest things. That's not what he was about. He wasn't about being the most powerful, you know, climbing the levels of the religious elite. Instead, he pointed out the hypocrisy of the religious elite. He did have power, but he didn't use it the way we use power. Many people use power to get revenge, to hurt the people that have hurt them. Jesus had all the power in the world, but did he use it to hurt his enemies? After his resurrection, did he get those people who crucified him? No. He wasn't here to bring vengeance. Now, Jesus also, he wasn't trying to do what many do about following all the rules, you know, all the traditions and rules. In fact, he broke the rules that the Pharisees made about doing this and doing that. He got in trouble with them because he didn't follow their rules. He healed on the Sabbath, but he always obeyed his Father. Sometimes Christians also play these games, you know, about trying to be rich, trying to be powerful, trying to keep all the rules and show how good we are on the outside. But rather than that, let us find our identity in Jesus, because we aren't accepted by God because of our great status, whether in a material way or in a spiritual way. No, we are accepted because we are in Jesus. Our faith is in him, and because of what Jesus did, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did, we are accepted if we are in him. Phrase, in Christ, is one of the favorite phrases of Paul. That was something very dear to his heart. Paul used to be a man who boasted in who he was and what he had done. But after he met Jesus, his boast was not, "This is who I am. This is what I've done." No, not at all. His boast was, "I am in Christ." And we read in Paul this phrase, that we are accepted in the Beloved. Jesus is the Beloved One. He is God's Son. And we are accepted not because of anything we've done, but if we are in Him, in Jesus, we are accepted by God. We are accepted in the Beloved. You can find that in Ephesians 1:6. What a beautiful truth. What a wonderful phrase. Our desire should be that we are in Christ. And if you just look at what Paul has written, what blessings there are to be in Christ. So here is Peter in the boat with Jesus, saying, "Depart from me. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. Just leave me, Lord." Will Jesus say, "You're right. I know all about you, Simon. You cheat people. You lie. You are not faithful to God. You are a real loser. And I'm just going to go away from you. I know all about you." God does know all about us. He knows all about the things that we've done wrong, the ways we've been unfaithful to Him, the ways that we pretend, but we're not real. But what does Jesus say? Look at what He says. Verse 9 says, "For He was astonished, and all that were with Him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken." This is talking about Peter, how he reacted this way because he saw the amazing miracle Jesus had done. And who were those friends? It says, "And so also was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." Those were the friends that were helping him out. You know, they brought the other boat and they filled both boats with fish. It was Peter, James, and John. They were partners in fishing. What will Jesus say to Peter? Look at the words He says in verse 10. "And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not." What a wonderful phrase. Fear not. That is often how we react toward God. We're afraid because we know we don't deserve God's grace and forgiveness. We know we deserve His wrath. But Jesus says, "Fear not. You don't have to be afraid. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men." Jesus tells Peter what he's going to do. He is going to be used by God. Although he is a sinful man, although he is unworthy of God's love and favor and grace, God is going to use him. And yes, Peter's going to continue to make mistakes. I mean, throughout Jesus' ministry, and even afterward, Peter makes mistakes. So do you and I. But Jesus says, God is going to use you. You're not going to be just catching fish. God is going to use you to help other people, to catch men, to bring other people to God, that they will turn away from their sins, repent of their sins, and come to God with a changed heart, with a changed life, changed by God's grace. God is going to use you, Peter, and God can use us as well. God has a plan for Peter. First, he's going to be a student. He's going to follow Jesus around, be with him wherever he goes. He's going to be a disciple, a learner. Then he's going to be a teacher himself, teaching other people the things that he has learned. He will be called an apostle, one who is sent out to tell others about Jesus. Peter's faith is going to grow. He's going to learn more about Jesus. He already is impressed, but he's going to learn even more about who Jesus is. His faith will not be in himself. His faith will be in Jesus, who will die on the cross to rescue him from his sins, so that he can have a right relationship with God. Jesus did that for Peter, and he did that for you and I. What will Peter do? Look with me at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter and his friends, James and John, they leave the boats, they leave their nets, and they follow Jesus. Those boats and those nets, they represent a significant economic investment. I'm sure that it costs a lot to buy a fishing boat, to buy a fishing net, or to make one. A lot of work, a lot of effort. That was their livelihood. That was their economic security. That was their identity. Who are you, Peter? I am a fisherman. But he leaves it all behind. What he's been investing in, his source of income, his identity, his security. He leaves it all to follow Jesus and begins a journey of faith. I believe that you and I are also challenged to step out in faith. Maybe our faith is just like Peter's, just small amount of faith, not faith of a great superhero. But God can use even a small amount of faith as we step out and say, at your word, I will do it. I will follow you and what you say. Are we willing to forsake all to follow him? May we also follow the Lord like Peter. At this time, let's close in a word of prayer, and then we will take a break before the next service. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the things that we can learn from Peter. We see Peter's humanity. We see the mistakes that he's made. He's a real person, a sinful man. Just like we here are sinful men and women, boys and girls. But we thank you, Father, for Jesus. We thank you that he came to show your love, to give his life for us while we were yet sinners, to show that you loved us that much. We thank you that we don't have to make ourselves worthy of your love, because we could never do that. We thank you that because of the love you have showed us, that you have made us worthy. We are accepted in the beloved. I pray, Father, that each one here is in Christ, trusting in him, in who he is and what he did for salvation. And that we, like Peter, will be on that journey of faith, following you one step at a time, following your word. We thank you, Father, for the plan that you had for Peter. We thank you for the purpose and plan you have for each one of us. And I pray for your blessing on the next service and upon our lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.